A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on September 2, 1990, entitled, The God Who Invites Us to Sabbath Refreshment. The scripture readings are Isaiah 58, verses 13 through 14, and Mark 2, verse 23 through chapter 3, verse 6. The texts for the sermon are Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14, and Mark 2, verses 27 and 28. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
God is our ally. He's not our enemy, but he's our friend. He's not against us, but he's for us. He is on our side and at our side, and it is his deepest concern that we enter into the fullness of human experience. It is his deepest concern that we realize the full potential with which he has created us. He is solicitous of our well-being and our welfare, and he deigns to do us good. He is our ally, and knowing us as he knows us, he has provided for our well-being, and perhaps in nothing more significantly than in the provision of the gift of the Sabbath. God is our ally, and the focus this week is the God who invites us to Sabbath refreshment. I'm going to be using the word Sabbath, even though I'm well aware that we in the Christian tradition worship on the first day of the week, and that's not the Sabbath. The Sabbath is the seventh day, and the rest that the word means is from the Old Testament. But to use the word Sabbath is to call into focus all of those old associations. And I'm going to speak of the Sabbath principle, not caring that we're talking about the first day rather than the seventh day, but simply speaking about that interruption in the cycle of our lives, that one day in seven, whether it be the first or the seventh, or I don't think God really cares which one it is. It does make good sense for us to worship on the first day of the week, because on the first day of the week, Jesus was raised from the dead. And the ultimate Sabbath rest is signed and symbolized and foreshadowed in his resurrection. And so I think with good reason we worship on Sunday, but that's not the point of the message. The point of the message is that we need that one day in seven in which we are called to rest and to worship. And it is out of God's goodness and his mercy that he has provided for us this weekly Sabbath refreshment. He is our ally, and what he has done for us is a very great thing for our total well-being. To interrupt the cycle of our days, to punctuate the course of our week, to call us up short, to say stop, desist, cease from your labor, rest and worship in regular rhythm with labor and leisure. God, our ally, calls us to Sabbath refreshment. The institution of the Sabbath, I didn't read this morning in the two passages that I did read. We have to go to the Decalogue, to the Old Testament legislation, and particularly to the Ten Commandments, which are recorded in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. And the commandment to keep the Sabbath day holy is the fourth commandment. If you read in Exodus, the reason, the basis for keeping that day holy is to remember the creative work of God. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and all that is in them, and he rested the seventh day. Therefore, he hallowed that day and blessed it, and he calls us to keep it as a remembrance of creation. One day in seven, to remember that this is our Father's world. One day in seven, to remind us that we are not all-powerful and almighty, to remind us that the world goes on apart from us and without us, that it has come into being apart from us, and it will go on even after us, and this is our Father's world. Just an act of adoration and humility before the Creator of all things. Once day and seven, coming around to remember God rested and calls us to rest and to remember. But if you would take the Ten Commandments as they're reiterated, as they're given the second time in the book of Deuteronomy in the fifth chapter, you'll find that the fourth commandment has a different basis. It's really the only difference between the Decalogue in Exodus 20 and in Deuteronomy 5. But the basis there is not the contemplation of creation, but the commemoration of redemption. If you would read in Deuteronomy 5, you would find that what Israel is reminded of is the fact that they were slaves in Egypt and that God delivered them and set them free, and therefore they are to keep Sabbath, and as they keep Sabbath, they are to commemorate their redemption, which was of God's grace, and they in turn are to allow others to enter in to that kind of liberation and freedom. So in Genesis, it's creation. In Deuteronomy, it is redemption. We are called, in other words, through the institution of the Sabbath, to remember that this is our Father's world and that we are His by His grace. Creation and redemption celebrated one day in seven as we come together and present ourselves before the face of God. That's the institution. It is a gift. And it's not easy to remember that the Sabbath is a gift. It's not easy to remember that it is a gift if you were raised like I was raised, because then the tapes that play, even long after you have come to quite a different manner of celebration, still remind you that there was a day when the Sabbath was not a delight, but was a drudgery. There was a day when the Sabbath was more a burden than a joy. Now, I have to confess that as a child. I grew up knowing ugly Sundays. I could identify so clearly with a great Presbyterian preacher who's now dead, Donald Gray Barnhouse. I've told you this before, but it's always comes to my mind because it was like, you know, he said it for me. He was raised in a Scottish Presbyterian home, and that is just about as oppressive as a Dutch Reformed home. And the piety is very similar. So Donald Gray Barnhouse grew up with shades pulled on Sunday afternoon so that little children's eyes were not attracted to the things of the world out in the village street, you see. And so in church one day, he was sitting there singing the song we just sang a moment ago, which ends in the first verse, "Day of all the week the best, emblem of eternal rest." And as a child, he got to figuring that maybe that meant that heaven was like Sunday. And he said, "I wasn't so sure I wanted to go there." Can't you imagine all of eternity like we used to spend those ugly Sundays? It's very difficult to remember that the Sabbath is a gift, and that God gave it intentionally for our well-being. And it is very difficult to hold it in a kind of observance that enables us to derive its benefit without turning it into a kind of oppressive legalism that wrings from it all the joy and the delight. That is a real tension. But the Sabbath was intended to be a gift. And then it always tends to move over into a heavy legalism because it's just easier to handle things when they're in black and white, when they're simple, 1, 2, 3. And so the prescriptions that burdened the Sabbath in Jesus' day have been the kind of legalism, the kind of legalistic prescriptions that have arisen in every succeeding day. The kind that I grew up with as a kid, that didn't really make any sense. They were really arbitrary. but were the attempt to make that day different. In the scripture of the New Testament lesson, we have Jesus with his disciples plucking ears of corn on the Sabbath, which was harvesting, and therefore work, and therefore wrong, called to account. And Jesus said, even David ate the showbread in the temple when he was hungry and his men were hungry. He went right into the tabernacle when Abiathar was the priest. In other words, the Sabbath is not for the deprivation of human experience, but for the ennobling and the enhancing of human experience. And then, of course, they set him up. Some of the sharpest confrontations that Jesus had with the religious establishment, really the Pharisaical party, centered around Sabbath observance. And in the third chapter, as we read on, there they set Jesus up with a man with a withered arm, and Jesus always responded to human need, and he knew what they were doing to him, so he called the man up and had him stand up, and he said to them, now, is it right to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? And of course there was no answer to that. The answer was obvious. And so Jesus said to the man, stretch forth your hand, and he was healed. Then Mark tells us Jesus was angry and grieved. New English says angry and sorrowful. He was mad and he was sad at the hardness of their hearts. Is anybody dumber than us religious people? Does anyone do it worse than we do? Hang-ups? Hang-ups that we've inherited, and we pass on, and we even pass them on when we're sure that they were laid on us and didn't do any good. And Jesus shakes his head at us. We find it so difficult to find that golden mean, don't we? We drift into legalism. This is a rule, black and white, live with it. Or we chuck it all together and lose the delight and the joy that the gift was intended to bring. But the Sabbath, in its intention, is to be gift. He has given us the Sabbath for our well-being, for our good. Our whole encounter with Judaism through the New Testament is a distorted and warped picture of Judaism. We always see the Jew in the adversarial role over against Jesus. And obviously, that's not a fair picture. We always see the Sabbath question in that kind of adversarial relationship. And to be sure, they had ruined it. But as a matter of fact, the Sabbath was an absolutely essential ingredient in what made the Jew a Jew, that gave him his sense of who he was, his sense of identity. And it was a delight and a celebration that was held priceless and precious in many, many Jewish homes. The Sabbath question always seems to be in that kind of either-or position. Who has worse press than the Jewish Pharisees? Well, the New England Puritans. And they're on the Sabbath question too. You have this oppressive, heavy, legalistic hedging in of the Sabbath day. But again, what we forget is that the Puritans were reactions. They were responding to a situation in England where Sunday had become a day of debauchery and of drunkenness and of gaming. And it was necessary to make a statement. It was necessary for them at that point, in order to rescue the day, to come out from among them and to be separate, and therefore they became Puritans. Terrible name. And they've gotten terrible press. And they were oppressive people. But again, the intention was right. Because if that day had not been rescued, then all of its value, the delight and joy, and all that comes to a person who keeps Sabbath, might have been lost. So this question is so loaded with emotion. It is always a question in that kind of adversarial atmosphere, and so often then we fail to see it as a really priceless gift. God gives us one day in seven, and its intention? Rest. It's really what the word itself means. It's like God interrupting the cycle of our week once every 7 days, punctuating our lives and saying to us, stop, cease, and desist. In the legalistic observance of that day, of course, one would not pick up a pencil. And then when one matures and gets beyond that legalism, one is able to fiddle with things here and there. And then I find what happens is that I begin to fiddle more and more. And before long, I am failing to keep Sabbath in terms of rest. Of course, when you work one day a week and it happens to be the Sabbath, how in the world, you don't have a chance. But recognizing the oddity of that situation, I know it's true of you too. It's easy to slip down to the office for an hour or two, go to the shop, or whatever. Now, in the legalistic days of my youth, the days of ugly Sundays, that would not have happened. But then we let down the bars, and pretty soon, we lose the genius of the day in which God says to us, hey, disconnect, stop, cease, desist. What you are into, that by which you make a living, the pursuit of your profession, the advancement of your career, the running of your business, that which obsesses you so much, it's not ultimately important. It's only relatively important. Stop. One day, let it go. Take your hands off the control. Forget about the stock market, the dividends, the coupons, and the whole business climate. That's why I suppose my father never let me read the Sunday newspaper. And if I ever listened to a Tiger game, it was real low while I was supposed to be taking a nap. It was a day to get the focus off all of that that clamors for our attention every other day. It is an interruption. It is a punctuation. It is a time to say that all of that that seems so almighty, powerful, and important is only relatively important. Rest. Disconnect. And that because it's good for us to do that. In fact, there have been learned dissertations written on a humanitarian basis for Sabbath keeping. Those who no longer have a God and still want a day off have to find a foundation some way, right? And you can make a pretty good case just on humanitarian principles as for the value of that break, that interlude, that one day in seven. But that's not what the day really is all about. And just having a day off with nothing to do is not really that refreshing. It's not all bad once in a while. But I laughed at a paragraph of Karl Barth, the great Swiss theologian, who apparently looked out of his window one day in Basel, Switzerland, and 3 o'clock on Sunday afternoon and saw all these couples dressed up, fit to kill, with no place to go, pushing the prams. And he said one would almost take pity on them and put them back to work doing something meaningful. It is true. Just to have nothing to do goes nowhere. That doesn't do anything for us. The call to rest, the call to disconnect, is in order to connect consciously and to present ourselves before the face of God. That's the genius of the Sabbath. It is the opportunity to open the window of our soul heavenward. It is the opportunity to allow the fragrance of eternity to permeate the atmosphere of our historical existence. It is that space, or even better, it is that time when we can be present to ourselves, be present to one another, and be present to God. I love the Latin phrase coram Deo, which describes Reformed piety at its best. Life before the face of God. All of life before the face of God. So perhaps you say to me, we shouldn't compartmentalize as though there's one day and then 6 days, as though we can do our religious thing on the one day. We really ought to have all days alike. Paul says something like that, and there's a point there. But I submit to you, being like we are, if there is not one day that's different, the rest of the days will not feel the impact of that one day. I really believe that some kind of structure, some kind of disciplined structure that is engaged in methodically, unthinkingly almost, in terms of not having to make a decision about it, but just knowing that it is the Lord's day, and it is a day to disconnect here and connect here, that is necessary if we would cultivate that whole spiritual dimension of our being. Elie Wiesel, the Jewish writer that I referred to a few weeks ago, wrote the little book Night about that horrendous experience through the Holocaust. As you remember, lost his faith when he saw one of his fellow prisoners swinging on the gallows, and he lost his mother and father and sister, and God died for Wiesel. About 4 or 5 years ago, he wrote an essay in a series of articles entitled How I've Changed My Mind, in which he was updating his own pilgrimage and struggle. And in the course of that essay, he said, what I miss most is the Sabbath. He said, I cannot believe what a sense of loss I feel at the neglect of reciting familiar prayers and singing familiar melodies and plunging into the atmosphere of Sabbath as in the days of my adolescence. White tablecloths, blinking candlelights, surrounded by beaming faces of those I loved, the melodious voice of my grandfather bidding the Sabbath angels to accompany us, the prayers, the melodies, the setting. He said, it pains me even to think about it. I would give everything I own to be able to experience one Sabbath in the Carpathian Mountains in the village of my childhood. That's what I've lost most. And when I think of Sabbath, I know that the world has changed, and I have changed, and it pains me. I can identify with that. I've lost something too. Recently I saw the film Witness. Have you seen it? It's a good movie. Worth going just for the story. But as I was enjoying the storyline, I was also observing, what is it, an Amish community or Mennonite community? It reminded me of my own childhood. Now, we weren't quite that odd, but almost. I mean, I was one of God's peculiar people. The Amish people, bless their hearts, know who they are. And you know who they are by their dress, by their rejection of all of the trivia of modern culture, by the nature of their community life. And I almost felt nostalgic as I watched that. I thought about the ugly Sundays of my youth, morning church, Sunday school, good big dinner, family, the clan, Christian Endeavor, evening church, and then having been an afterthought of my parents' old age, I was dragged along to somebody's house for coffee to talk about what minister moved where and what church was doing what. I mean, you know, I never had a chance. But as I saw the movie Witness, and I saw that life so predictable, so steady, so structured, oh, I know, so oppressive, so heavy, so legalistic. But yet as I saw it, I thought, almost, I'd like to go back. Almost. Because there was a sense of identity communicated through a regular observance of Sabbath. My life has been formed in Sabbath keeping. I know that. Marked indelibly by keeping Sabbath. And there are those ages in the church when the danger is a kind of legalistic observance that drains the life and the joy out of the gift. But there are other ages in the church when the peril is not a heavy, oppressive, legalistic observance, but a nonchalance that because it fails to set aside any time as holy, fails to sense all time as holy. The prophet Isaiah recognized in the sins of Judah, which are recounted in that 58th chapter, their neglect of the poor and the needy, their lack of integrity in their national life. He saw all of that as the consequence of the loss of the keeping of Sabbath. Because it is in the Sabbath that a people learns who he is and to whom they belong. It is in the keeping of Sabbath that a people gains their identity and learns their mission, becoming who they are, and God enabling them then to fulfill his highest intention for their lives. And so the prophet said, as a spokesman for God, if you will delight in the Sabbath, if you will turn away from your own affairs and following your own pursuits, if you will delight in the joy of the Sabbath day, then I will cause you to be exalted and to live in the high places of the earth. The promise of Sabbath keeping. Well, I'm sure that those of you who are in church on Labor Day weekend don't really need this message. But maybe we all need this message. To realize again the priceless gift of a day to disconnect, to rest, to worship. And to learn once again as the sign of this day that ours is the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're gathering on this first day of the week. We know that He was raised from the dead. And we know that if Sabbath speaks of rest and liberation, that the ultimate liberation is that liberation over the final enemy, death, accomplished through Jesus Christ. And so every Sunday we come here, and sometimes we're burdened, and sometimes we're bleeding, and sometimes we're bruised. Sometimes there's a load of care, and sometimes the knees are wobbly. But we come in here, and we learn again. We hear again. We sing again. This is a day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And we know that this Sunday is a window on eternity and simply a sign pointing to the day when that day will dawn that shall know no setting sun, and we shall stand all together in the brightness of His eternal presence. For the writer to the Hebrews says it is clear that there remains for the people of God a Sabbath rest. And once a week, in this little oasis, in the contemplation of the Creator and the Redeemer, we cast our eyes forward and know that ours is the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, when one day all shadows will flee and the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ, and we shall stand in eternal praise of His holy name. Thanks be to God who calls us to Sabbath refreshment.